Last week we wrapped up the study of God's holiness and his demand that we as his beloved people also be holy. The passage we examined opens with a reference to God's mercy. And we read this in 1 Peter 1:3-5. It says, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You know, if it wasn't for God's mercy, we would receive the wrath that our unholiness merits from a holy God. I think we all understand that. God's holiness demands justice. And we would never be given the opportunity to have that eternal inheritance that Peter references here, apart from God's mercy. So we depend fully on God's mercy for any hope of anything. In order to understand God's great mercy that caused us to be born again, we need a thorough understanding first of God's love. Even the casual observer will argue vehemently for God's love. I mean, that's like if there's one aspect that the world, I think, wants to say that God has is love. That's one character trait most of the people in the world will emphasize. Oftentimes, they do that at the expense of his holiness. But they'll argue for his love and his mercy. Today I want to examine God's love in detail. And I want us to understand it as an aspect of his holiness. God's love, I believe, flows from God's holiness. And I think it's important that we grasp that concept. A.W. Pink was a respected preacher and author in the early 1900s. He said it well when he said, "The divine love is commonly regarded as a species of amiable weakness, a sort of good-natured indulgence. It is reduced to a mere sickly sentiment, patterned after human emotion." Did you hear that? This is what he's saying. This is oftentimes what the world reduces God's love to. I'll read it again. "The divine love is commonly regarded as a species of amiable weakness, a sort of good-natured indulgence. It is reduced to a mere sickly sentiment, patterned after human emotion." That, I think, too often, that is the world's perception of God's love. And I love the way A.W. Pink puts that. That kind of love, though commonly attributed to God, is so not a love that would flow from his holiness that it could never describe God's love. Because God is holy. And so that is completely the opposite. That has nothing to do with God's love. This amiable weakness, this sickly, this just isn't it. Because God's love is rooted in his holiness. And because of that, God doesn't turn a blind eye to our problems, to our sins. He can't. Now it's easy to see how God's justice would flow from his love, or from his holiness, I mean. That's easy. I mean, if God is holy, as we for the last 4 weeks we've looked at God's holiness and all the aspects of that, and how just unbelievably holy God is, we just can't even fathom that, I don't think. And so it's easy, I think, to understand how God's justice would flow from holiness. I mean, if he is that holy, then by right, by definition, justice must flow from that. I.e., our sins must be dealt with. The sins of the world must be dealt with. There is a price to be paid, and it must be paid. We can see that, I think, from God's holiness. But it may be more difficult to see God's mercy flowing from that. This morning, I want to transition out of looking at God's holiness and into looking at God's love. But I want us to not see these as two separate things. But we need to see, as I've already said, we need to see love as a result of God's holiness. It flows from God's holiness. And I think we'll see that in the passage of the Scripture this morning. We're actually going to be in 1 John. If you open to 1 Peter, you're almost there. So go to 1 John. I want you to open your Bibles there, although I'm not just going to read scriptures in order. I'm going to read them in order, but I'm not going to read a passage per se. In the first chapter of 1 John, John writes that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's verse 5. It's clear from the context that John is referring here to light as being God's righteousness or holiness. So he says God is light. And he contrasts that to darkness. And again, given the context, by darkness he's referring to evil, sin. And so 1 John emphasizes God is holy. He is holy. That is God. Right? We've already covered that. We don't need to keep feeding that. I think we understand that. Now, follow John's discussion, written under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, in the second chapter. In chapter 2, verse 6, John indicates that whoever says he abides in Him, that's Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which He walks. Now, to that point, John had been talking about righteousness and keeping God's commandments or God's Word. In verses 7 and 8, John seemingly shifts gears. He begins to talk about a new old commandment, if you will, in which light, if we're walking, is evident by love, our love for our brothers. While John's focus remains on righteousness in life of the believer, he continues to season it with references to love. Why? I think it's because love is a logical result of this holiness. And I think that's one of the things we see throughout the book of John. These two go together. Holiness and love go together consistently in the book of 1 John, not John, in the book of 1 John. Like holiness, according to John 4, which is on the front of most of your bulletins, it says, God is love. God is light. He's holy. But God is love. This is at the very heart of who God is. Perhaps that phrase has become such a common phrase in our Christian experiences that we overlook its significance. Of my wife, I would say, I love Melissa. Of my kids, I love them. Right? I mean, that makes sense. That's an action. I love them. But here's God. And he says, of God, we say, God is love. This isn't just an action. This is a being verb. This is the being verb. God is love. I wouldn't say that of my wife. I wouldn't say Melissa is love. I love her, and I show my love for her, and I would hope that they would say the same thing of me. But in our human realm, we don't say of each other that such and such a person is love. And so here we read it in 1 John 4:8 that makes that declaration of God. And I fear we miss what he's saying, the depth of what he's saying. One of the reasons I made reference to the last verse of that last song we sang. I don't think we grasp just what it means that God is love. Maybe part of that's because in so much of the rest of the scriptures, we hear about the action of God's love. And the ESV, I looked up steadfast love. And it shows up in the Old Testament 193 times in reference to God. God's steadfast love. And why not? I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, it seems to be just a continual pattern of God's people failing. I mean, it starts off in Genesis chapter 3, for crying out loud. When Adam and Eve, when they're walking and talking with God in the Garden of Eden, they have one single command, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what do? They rebel against God. What does God do? In His steadfast love, He provides a way for them to be reconciled to Him. And then you see it again, and again, and again, and again. The Israelites. Fast forward a couple thousand years to Abraham, and the promises that were made to him. Let's go beyond that now to Egypt. The Israelites, they're under the bondage of the Egyptians. They're slaves. And God does all these powerful things and brings them out of Egypt, right? And they get to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is hot on their tail. And immediately, what do? They accuse God of betraying them. And God, in His steadfast love, what does He do? He doesn't just say, I'm tired of this junk, and wipe them out. He opens up the Red Sea and they go across. And then again, we see it again and again and again. They do the same thing. It's a pattern for them. And again and again and again, God shows His love for them. Open your Bible to Micah. Keep your finger in 1 John, because we're going to be back in 1 John. But go to Micah chapter 7. The prophet Micah delivered God's message to the still rebellious Israelites 700 years after their ancestors had come through Egypt. So 700 years later, the Israelites have continued to do this. And here we are, Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. After 700 years of these people rebelling against God, we see His steadfast love. But one of the things I think is important for us to catch, or kind of digress here, talk about how God shows His love and God demonstrates His love. But I think the reason behind that is what 1 John 4 8 says. It's because God is love. That is how He is so able to demonstrate love and demonstrate that steadfast love that we see throughout the Old Testament. Because at His very nature, He is love. That results in love, His love, being an uninfluenced love. An uninfluenced love. In Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn here, but in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Israelites were told that God did not set His love on them because of their size or their own merit. I mean, there wasn't anything in the Israelites that of themselves that made them worthy of what God was doing for them. God just loved them because there was nothing that they could have done, and there's nothing that you or I can do to ever merit God's love. He just loves us because. Not because of anything we've done or anything we could do. He loves us because He is love. Romans 5:8 tells us, probably all thinking the verse right now, right? But God commands or demonstrates this love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still shaking our proverbial fist in God's face, He paid the price for our sins. Himself. That we can't pay. Why? Because He loves you and I. Even while we're shaking our fist in His face, He loves us. More than that, 1 Timothy 1:9 tells us that was part of His purpose that He had before time even began. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because I want us to read 2 Timothy 1:9, which talks about God's purpose from eternity past. I want us to read that in context. Starting at verse 8, 2 Timothy 1, 8. Paul is addressing Timothy, who is what he calls his son of the faith. He's encouraging him to keep on keeping on. And he says this in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. But share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now, the reason I wanted to get that verse in context is not just that the idea that he had this plan before the ages began is important. But you'll notice the context here. He talks about sharing in the suffering. Now, it's interesting because Romans 5:8 also makes a reference to that in context. So the verses before that, it references suffering, instructing the reader to glory in tribulations. Now, I don't know about you, but in showing love for someone, I would seem like if I was asking my wife to show her love for me, I wouldn't say, "I want you to glory in tribulations, and I want you to suffer." That seems like a silly thing to do for someone to show your love. You're asking them to suffer. What is up with that? I mean, God is love, but He's asking us to suffer. He's asking us to glory in tribulations. Now, one thing that I don't want to get too far off point here, but I think it's also important to have this little aside that living in a relationship with someone is a two-way thing. God has already demonstrated His love to us. And He's done so while we're shaking our fists in His face. But more than that, it's an eternal love that He's shown us. We can never, ever, ever pay that love back. Nor should I think we try to pay that love back. That said, that's the level of love that He has for us. If I... You know, in the marriage relationship, if only one spouse is constantly expected to sacrifice for the sake of the other, it doesn't take long for questions to arise about the validity of that love. If I'm constantly asking my wife to do this and do that and do this and do that, and I don't ever reciprocate that love, there's questions about, is there really a love here? God has already demonstrated His love for us. There's no question about that. But do I love God? Do I love God, or is it just something I'm just looking to get what I can get out of it? Too often, I think people approach a relationship with God with that perspective. What can I get? What can God give me? What kind of material things can He give me? What kind of health can He give me? What kind of benefits do I get from my relationship with God? In a marriage relationship, that shows the major problem on the part of the one who's demanding all the time and never giving. The same thing I think is true in our relationship with God. It does not indicate a problem on God's level of love for us, but on our level of love for God. But I want to talk this morning about God's love, not our response to it. We'll get into that hopefully by next Sunday. Turn now to 1 John. I'm pretty sure this will be the last time I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. One of John's major themes in this epistle is the assurance of salvation through the power of God's love. Now, John is primarily concerned with how God's love is evidenced in the life of the believer here. And as part of that, it's necessary for us to understand God's love. So John describes God's love. 1 John 4, 7 through 10. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Love is from God. Because, as we've already noted, God is love. The manifestation of that love was when He sent His Son, Jesus. Right? That was the ultimate manifestation of God's love. And that was what God had in mind from when Adam and Eve sinned. It wasn't like 3,000 years later that He manifested love toward us through Christ. That was His plan from the very beginning. It was the ultimate manifestation When Adam and Eve were alive, it was going to be the ultimate manifestation. And now we're alive, that is the ultimate manifestation. But there's something else that's highly important here. He says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love, being from God, cannot be properly understood or done unless a person is first and foremost born of God. And what does that mean? If you're familiar with the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, it was something that this Jewish scholar couldn't quite grasp as Jesus was talking to him about this idea of being born again. And so Jesus, emphasized to him, it's a matter of you're born of water, but you're human. You're born from a mother. All of us were. But he says also, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. And so those who are born of the Spirit, those who are, when we're born again, when we receive salvation, we also receive the Holy Spirit as the seal of that salvation. Right? And so if we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, last week we talked about God is holy, right? So we need to reflect that holiness. Now, here's John saying, God is holy, God is light, but He's also love. And so if we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, that must be reflected in our love. You follow? God is love. He is within us as believers. That love is reflected in us. But there's also an and. He says we must know God. You see, as we come to know God more fully, we begin to understand the depth of His love as evidenced in His mercy. And we also come to understand the details of His love. On one hand, God's love is not dependent on anything we have or do in and of ourselves. But on the other hand, God's love is not, as A.W. Pink put it, an amiable weakness, a sort of good-natured indulgence, or a mere sickly sentence. Parents who understand love do not allow their children to do just whatever they want. Last week I used the example of the Berenstain Bears. I read to Isabel. And a little kid, the brother and sister bear, throwing a fit, mom and dad stepping in there and correcting that. Why? Because they love them. So they set limits for their children. Though as children, we don't always see that as love. Right? Right, besides Isabel, Cole? You guys don't always see the correction that you receive as love from mom and dad, do you? Why are mom and dad doing this to me? It's not fair. Guess what? Mom and dad did the same thing when we were kids. And every single person in this room, I'm sure, did that when we were kids. It's not fair. Mom and dad don't love me because they're not letting me do this or they're not giving me that. Now, as we mature and become adults or parents ourselves, we look back and we understand how mom and dad did love us, and they were showing their love for us, even as we were going through these hard times, we thought. Now, God, as completely holy, would not be that loving or holy if you let those things go unchecked, right? As parents, we want our kids to stay out of trouble, at least. Even the unbelievers want their kids to stay out of trouble. They don't want them to go to jail. If nothing else, they don't want their kids going to jail. They want their kids to stay out of trouble. Now you think of God as completely holy. His standard is way up here. Ours is down here at best. For our kids, as parents, our level of holiness for our kids is not the same as God's level of holiness for His creation. Also, our level of love is not the same as God's level of love. And so when in Hebrews 12:6 he says, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives," that flows from His love as much as it does from His holiness. Love is not the complete absence of intervention in the life of another. There are times when actions must be taken that don't seem so loving. Spanking a child simply as an outlet for aggression could be seen as an act of abuse. But spanking a child to correct behavior is an act of love. A child may not understand it that way, but the difference is not in the child's perception of it. The difference is in the parent's motivation and the love. And the same thing is true of God. We may not understand all the time what God is doing, why I have to go through this terrible thing. But the reality of it is, we know that God is love. He doesn't just demonstrate His love. It's more than just steadfast love. It's steadfast love that flows from the fact that He is love. And so as we go through those difficulties and trials and whatever, we have to have a confidence in the fact that God is love. And He does love us, even though we don't understand what's going on. We understand that all of God's actions flow from His holiness. I think we'll have a better understanding of who God is and what's going on. His love, I put it on the back of your outline, a little drawing. And there's kind of a box there at the top that says God's holiness. I'm almost tempted to go so far as to say God's holiness is the most important aspect of who God is. I'm not going to say that, but I almost want to say that. Because as you can see on that little drawing there, I would say that the God's unchanging nature is immutability, the $64,000 word there. His truth, His veracity, His righteousness, His justice, His love, all those things flow from God's holiness. So as we consider the love of God this morning, God is love, we, I think, really need to grasp that that is an aspect of God's holiness. Now, I'm going to close with 1 John 2, verses 1 through 6. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Did you catch that? Keeping God's word, His commandments, is how the love of God is perfected in the Christian's life. The love of God is perfected in us keeping His commandments. So last week's message of being holy as God is holy, 1 Peter 1:14 and 15, it's still here in showing our love for the brethren, for showing our love for each other. The two go hand in hand. Why? Because the two go hand in hand in God's nature. God is holy and God is love. And He calls us to be the same way. He calls us to reflect those two same characteristics in our own lives, in our own daily walks. And that involves, as we noted last week, obedience. And here it is again in 1 John. And now relating it to God's love. And God has love. In other words, we cannot exercise true love without the holiness of God. Nor can we exercise holiness without the love of God. So indeed, even the command to love one another starts in our own holiness. And that's a holiness that is unattainable without the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And I would add to that, without submission to the Holy Spirit. You know, if we're to remain a church that is known by our love for one another and for the lost, we must each yield to the Holy Spirit and walk in His righteousness moment by moment. Don't miss that connection between holiness and love. First of all in God, and secondly, in us. The two are inseparable. They are completely inseparable. Though some would say there's a conflict between those because God's mercy and God's justice and all these things. The reality of it is, you can't separate them. God is love. He demands that of us. More than that, if He is in us as Christians, then His love is already in us. Since He is love, follow? He is in us. His love is in us because He is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. Do we reflect that love? We're going to close the song this morning, and I want us to just to consider, as we go home, go about our various things. First of all, are we, as our focus, being holy as God is holy? And right alongside that, do we reflect His love?